We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read the first 39 verses of the chapter. The text this morning will be the first 8 verses of the chapter. I won't be rereading those verses later, but pay attention to them and special notice of them as we read the chapter. Psalm 78, this is the Word of God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And now what the psalm does is it goes through some of that Old Testament history to demonstrate what it is that we've just read there in those beginning verses of the psalm. So we continue. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as in heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. Thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Scriptures. We're thankful also for the power of the Word. The Word is that two-edged sword that cuts even into our hearts. It exposes the sin that is found there and sets before us the only hope that there is, the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. We come this morning thankful that we may hear again the preaching of the gospel. We may hear of thy unfailing and unchanging mercy in Jesus Christ. Father, we need that. We need to be assured of thy goodness in the line of generations. We also need to be reminded of how we are to live and of the things that we are to teach the generations to come. Father, in this world where there is so much busyness for us because we make ourselves busy, may this word serve the purpose to set before us the proper goals and priorities of our parenting and of our lives in our homes. May we be reminded of how important it is that there is instruction, the truth of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless that instruction not only here, but the instruction that takes place in our homes. So feed us and nourish us by this word today. Give strength to thy servant, that he may bring this word in truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the sermon this morning, I call your attention to a New Testament passage. I call your attention to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, which says this: Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now the all those things of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 refers to Old Testament history that is referred to in the previous verses, especially God delivering Israel out of Egypt and caring for them through the wilderness and bringing them to the promised land. And through all of that history, there are especially two things that are found as examples for us that we are to learn from all of that Old Testament history. Two things. Now, there are much more that could be said, but I narrow it down to these two. The first is that we must not be stubborn and rebellious like the people of Israel were in the wilderness. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: we must never forget the unfailing and unchanging mercy of God to his disobedient people. Essentially, the Old Testament, the whole of it, reminds us of those two things. Now, there are other things, but it comes down to those two. Don't be stubborn and rebellious like the people of God in the Old Testament. Secondly, remember in your lives the unfailing and unchanging mercy of God. Now, call your attention to that, because that is essentially what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 78. He's pointing us back to history that has taken place and saying, this is for us to learn in our day. That was Asaph's day. He was the writer of the psalm. And because there is something to learn in that day, there's something to learn in our day. And what we're to learn is, don't be stubborn and rebellious like the people of Israel before. And secondly, remember the unfailing and unchanging mercy of God. Now, let's understand a couple of things about this psalm. First of all, this psalm is a psalm of Asaph. David was not the only writer of the psalms. Asaph wrote many of the psalms as well. Asaph was a Levite, probably in the court of David. He was a music leader and a teacher. And so what we have in this psalm is Asaph taking the history of the past, putting it into poetry and song, for the people of Israel to sing and then to remember so that they would learn from that history, that they would learn to hope in our God and walk in His sight. So this Psalm of Asaph is called a parable. We read that at the beginning of the Psalm. Not a parable in the sense that Jesus used parables of earthly stories with spiritual meaning for instruction. But instead, Asaph is using real and accurate history to teach spiritual truth to God's people. And so there are things that we must learn here, especially as we see in the beginning verses, the calling that there is for parents and grandparents and the church to teach the generations that follow. And so this morning we consider this text in connection with baptism, but also the beginning of a new school year and the beginning of the catechism season next Monday, the Lord willing. We're reminded especially this morning of the importance of catechism. Now I know right now there's a lot of discussion about catechism because there's concern about the time of when the catechism classes in the afternoon will be held. We'll get through that. And the consistory is talking more about that. But I bring it up because that must not be a distraction for what catechism is all about. We must not allow Satan to use that as something that comes between us. Because small things like that can do that. We remember this morning what catechism is about. It's learning from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight. That's a quote from Psalter number 213, a versification of Psalm 78. And that's what catechism is about, teaching our children, the young children, the history of the Word of God so they can learn from that about our God and how they are to live and walk in this world. And then as they get older, they learn doctrine. That doctrine that comes out of the history of the Word of God. And they're taught that doctrine to hope in God and to walk in obedience before Him. We're reminded this morning of the high calling that there is within the church to teach the generations to come in the catechism classes, but also that we as parents would be faithful in teaching our children God's truth. When families are young, they're busy. And I know we do need encouragement to be refocused on what it is that we're really called to do in our homes, and that is to teach the truth of God. So I bring this sermon as an encouragement to parents as well. Teaching our generations the praises of God. That's the theme. Teaching our generations the praises of God. We notice first the calling, secondly the content, and finally, the goal. The calling that there is here is that we, as parents and generations who are older in the church, are to teach the coming generations within the church. But understand that this calling that we have arises out of an important truth of God's covenant. The important truth of God's covenant that upon which this calling is based is the truth that God saves and establishes this covenant in the line of generations. God is a God who works generationally, and that work of God generationally is a work of His grace. Now understand that when we consider that and see that, that's based on the very character of God. Now that doesn't mean that within God there are generations. There are not, because our God is an eternal God. He's above time. But we see and understand that the concept of generations is in God because God Himself is a family God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who is triune. And so we see because there's that family concept within God Himself, what that means is that God then is pleased to work in the line of generations in families. That's what we want to consider first of all this morning. And that arises right out of the text. When you look at the text, you see there at least four generations that Asaph speaks of in the text. First of all, there's the generation of Asaph himself as Asaph is writing this psalm. And then he points back to the generation before, the generation of his parents that taught him in the truth of the Word of God. You have that in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And then, so that's two generations. The third generation that Asaph speaks of is his children, that generation. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. So Asaph is speaking of his calling as parent to teach his own children in the truth of the Word of God with an eye on the generation that comes after that. There's the fourth generation found in verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children, which should be born. So he's speaking of another generation that hasn't even been born yet. So four generations Asaph speaks of. Now as Asaph speaks of that and has in mind those four generations, that's not a thought or an idea that's foreign to us. Even here this morning, there may be four generations. I'm not sure even for the families here, but at least three generations, maybe four generations, because God is a God who's pleased to work in the line of generations. This generational emphasis in the text we should see and understand is not the very essence of the covenant. It's not what the whole covenant is about. Don't mistake me this morning. But it's an important aspect of the covenant. Now, with that brought up, there's the question. What is the essence of God's covenant? Well, the very heart and essence of God's covenant is friendship. Or to put it another way, a relationship of love that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. There is this friendship with God because God is a God who loves His people. He loves them. He loves His sons and His daughters who are adopted in Christ and redeems them with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then He works in them faith so that they know this love and they love Him. He regenerates them so that they love Him. And He justifies and He sanctifies and He glorifies. Romans 8 verse 30 speaks of what God does for those who are His sons and daughters. He predestinates, He calls, He justifies, and He glorifies. The golden chain of salvation, as that has often been called. This is what God does in His covenant. He brings into a relationship of love and friendship so that all of His people know God, not just abstractly, not just in their minds. They know God in relationship. Now, the important truth that's before us this morning is that when God works, He works in the line of generations. He works generationally. Now, that doesn't mean that God saves all of our children. We know that that's not the case. We know Romans 9 teaches that election and reprobation cut through the line of the covenant. Yet, on the other hand, we also know that God is pleased to work in the line of generations and save from our children. And this is the very reason why we baptize our children. It's not simply because we as parents are believers, so our children ought to be baptized. It's not that. It's that God is pleased to work in the line of generations. What that means is God is pleased, according to His will, to bring our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren into a relationship of love and friendship with Himself by sovereign grace. He's pleased to do that. It's not because of what we do. It's His work. And He works faith in them. And He works new life in them. He's pleased to gather His church in this way. Now, that's not the only way. He also does that through mission work, through the work of evangelism, to bring others into the church, individuals or families as well. But also, God is pleased to work in the line of generations. As God does that, He is pleased to use means. He is pleased to use means to bring children to know that they are sons and daughters of God. God's pleased to use means and tools so that they know that they are the friends of God. What He uses is the instruction and teaching of one generation to the next, as the text speaks of that. As one generation teaches the next the glory and the praises and the might of God. Again, let us never think that the covenant is dependent upon us. It is not. It's simply this. We as parents have a calling, and God is pleased to use us in that calling so that the next generation knows God and knows Jesus Christ and lives to serve and honor Him. And so there's a calling that arises out of the work of God in the line of generations. And that calling that arises is this. We must not hide these things from our children, but instead we must show our children and the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. That's verse 4 of the text. And so two words there that we key in on as we go through this. The first one is hide, and the second one is show. Godly parents who know God's love and love God will not hide these things from their children. There are two possible ways in which this hiding takes place. The first would be a deliberate act of hiding. A deliberate act. Kind of like when children maybe get candy, and it's their favorite candy. And they don't want their brothers and sisters to find that candy. They want to keep it for themselves. So they have this secret hiding spot that no one else knows about. And they put it there so that their brothers and sisters don't find it. That's hiding. It's deliberate. Keeping something from them. Now in the church, parents really wouldn't imagine doing that. But that's part of what could be done. But that would show that parents really aren't believers themselves. Parents who do this would get rid of their Bibles. Parents who do this would not take their children to the worship services. Parents who do this wouldn't send their children to the catechism classes. Parents who did this would not have family worship, and they wouldn't at all teach their children according to the truth of God's Word. They'd send their children to the public schools rather than teach them and have them taught according to the truth of the Word of God. Well, thankfully, I don't see parents who are doing this. But if the elders thought that any parents here were hiding in this deliberate way, I would dare say that the elders would not give approval to those very parents to have their child baptized. And I dare say that because the parents would not be keeping the very vows that we heard taken this morning. If parents aren't going to keep those vows, then the elders are not going to approve the baptism of their children. There would be other work to do with those parents. So, a deliberate hiding. That's not something, of course, that we ought to do, nor is done. But even though we don't deliberately hide, this hiding can be done in other ways, which shows us there is a need for this and a warning that comes to us this morning. This is what happens if we are not instructing our children properly. We're hiding things from God. From our children, I'm sorry. We're hiding things from them. If there are many other things that are standing in the way of our having family worship together, all the busyness of things that are going on, we're hiding these things from our children to the degree that we're not setting the Word of God before them. if we're placing other things first in our lives, whether it might be work or money or entertainments, so that through those things, those become more and more the focus of life and less we're spending in time in the Word of God as a family. And that's taking away even from worshiping God on the Lord's Day. Then to that degree, we're hiding these things from our children. Or there's another way too. If we as parents or even grandparents are not living a life that's consistent with the Word of God, we're hiding these things from our children. If in our marriages, we're constantly fighting, and our children don't see love in our marriages, we're hiding things from our children. Because our marriages are to reflect Christ in the church, are to be displays of that, so our children see it in our relationships. Where if we take out our stresses and frustrations on our children, so that they think that we're always mad at them, and don't ever confess our sin when we do that, we're hiding things from our children. We're constantly talking negatively about the church and others in the church or even the leadership of the church. Our kids pick up on this and they hear that in our speech and they see that in our attitudes. We can be sure we're hiding things from our children the way things ought to be before them. So you see from those examples, there are many ways for us as parents and even grandparents to hide these things from our children. Opposed to that, we're called to show. We're not called to hide. We're called to show our children the things of God. To show means to teach, to recount to them, to relate to them the things of God. We're called to teach them what we know about God. Not just what we know in our heads, but we're called to teach them what we know experientially. What we experience of the goodness of God to us. We're to teach our children essentially this: I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not one who has it all together. I'm one who's in need of Jesus Christ just like you are. You sin, and I have a calling to point that out to you, but I'm a sinner too as a father. I'm a sinner too as a parent. I need the same grace that you need. Daily we are to declare what a great God we have and declare that to our children, instructing them not only in family worship, but instructing them in everything that we do, so that our children learn, by the grace of God, to have an awareness and a consciousness of God in the whole of their lives. We're to teach them God's Word of truth. That's why, as parents, we not only teach in our homes and have family worship, but we bring our children to church to teach them. It's amazing to me, and I hear the stories from you as parents, the stories of what your little children pick up in church. How amazing that is. We bring our children to church when they're able to sit in church because we know that they're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to hear the preaching of the gospel and absorb things of that preaching in their own minds and in their hearts. That's why we take them. And that's why we send them to catechism classes. Because this is part of the instruction they receive and must receive so that they will walk in God's ways. And so that's important for us to remember as the catechism season begins, that your children are prepared to study and prepare for those classes, but we as parents are making sure our children are prepared, not just because if they're not, it makes us look bad. No, it's not about that. It's about the next generation knowing the greatness of the God that we know and love. That's why we send them to the Christian schools as well and want them to receive a Christian education. The school is an extension of the home, not a replacement. It's an extension of the home. And so we love our schools and we pray for our schools and use those schools as well because they're such a help to us in our homes. And so we're to show them. We're to show them in our teaching. We're to show them in the very lives we live. If hiding includes not living a life like we should, teaching includes living a life like we should in our marriages in our homes. Loving each other as husband and wife in our marriages. Loving our children. Teaching them we are not perfect. Teaching them that we need the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Showing them our very lives what is truly important in life. So that's the calling we have. Don't hide, but teach. Teach them. Now what are we called to teach them? Well, we look at the content of that. Verse 4 says this, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We're called to teach our children about the greatness, the glory, the majesty of God as that is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures and found especially in the history that is found in the Scriptures. Remember, that's what Asaph does in Psalm 78. And he's saying that these are the very things that are to be taught to the generations to come. That means then that as Christian parents, we are committed to teaching biblical history. Because in that biblical history, we see the praises, the glory of God. We see His strength and His wonderful works. Genesis 1. We're committed to teaching our children where this world came from. That God created it. He did it by the word of His mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When we teach our children that, we're teaching that God is so great, He can just speak there. And that He created all things out of nothing. We can point them back to what God did for His people when He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. When He delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. When He brought them, only through the Red Sea, but out into the wilderness. Through a long, difficult journey. With many hardships and difficulties. And they sinned often against Him. But God was faithful to them. We use that history to declare to our children the goodness and the faithfulness of God. To hope in this God. To trust Him in their lives. And to walk in obedience before Him. We are to teach then our children the truth of what is found in God's Word. Not just with storytelling, but speaking to them then as we bring that Word to them of the greatness of God and why He must be praised. It's not just read it, close it, move on. It's one of the things that we've talked about recently in the church with evangelism and our witness. And then in our witness, we ought to be speaking before the world the great things that God has done for our souls, as Psalm 66 speaks of that. You want practice in doing that? Do it with your kids. Declare to them the great things that God has done for you. Let's not just be abstract, but be personal as parents and grandparents in what God has done. And I know many of you are. And let's continue in that. And if we're not, let's be encouraged to do this. But as we teach them that, understand really what we're teaching them. What unifies all of this instruction that we give is Jesus Christ. He's the central message of the Holy Scriptures. Everything in the Old Testament is looking ahead to the coming of Christ. Everything in the New Testament is looking back on Christ and His work as the very foundation of our salvation. But really, the coming of Jesus Christ and His first coming and the wonder of the incarnation is the central event of all of history. So if you love to read history, great. But remember, in all your reading about history, that everything ancient was for the purpose of the coming of Christ. Everything after Christ serves the purpose of His second coming. And as we think about history, we must always be thinking about Christ. And so as we teach our children even Old Testament history, parents are going to be looking at some catechism books. As you look at those catechism books and go over those catechism lessons, remember, Everything there in that Old Testament is about Christ. Everything in the New Testament is about Jesus Christ and His work. You see, our salvation is built upon that finished work of Jesus Christ and now on His exalted position in heavenly glory. It's in Him that we see the works of God. We see His strength. We see that in the great wonder of the Son of God becoming man and dwelling here on this earth. We see that in the cross. There's power in the cross. We see the might of God to deliver us from our sins. Not only that, but we see that God's only begotten Son died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And that's the message we want constantly to be bringing to our children, because there is hope only in the cross of Christ. Parents, may the instruction that we give to our children be focused on Christ and what God has done for us in Him, so that our children with us would be amazed at what God has done. One of the things that we've seen in the preaching as far as our culture is concerned is that we live in an age of entitlement. And what that means is that people in our age and children and young people who grow up in this age think that they're entitled to things without having worked for them at all, that they just deserve them. And that it would be easy for that to take hold on our children, young people's minds as well, when it comes to the things of God. And we deserve this. Or even for us to think that. We deserve to have our children saved. We deserve to have our children grow up in faith and know God. No, we don't. None of us deserves this. It's a work of God's grace. And we must be conveying that to our children. It's all of grace. All of grace. But along with this, we are called to teach our children how they are to live. This is part of the content of the instruction that is given. That comes out, especially in verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. We're to make known to our children the law of God. Now, there's a reason that I didn't start with that in the content of what we teach our children. The way for our children to rightly know and understand the law is first understanding, knowing the grace and the goodness of God. And that's how it must flow in our own parenting. We can become very good at teaching our children the do's and the don'ts. I know for myself, as I look back at my parenting and still see it, that it's very easy for me to fall into the trap of legalism with my kids. It's just about do's and don'ts. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But yeah, do this. Do this. Those are good things. Without teaching them what's behind it all. And that becomes legalism. And to think then that because we do certain things and don't do other things, whether that's individually or as groups or as a church, that we're somehow better than others because of what we do and because of what we don't do. Or to be very good at teaching our children morality that's based on appearance. Just look good on the outside. When you're in front of parents, when you're in front of teachers, make it look good. Because we're so focused on the outward, on the do's and the don'ts. That's part of their sinful nature, but also children can pick that up from us. And the danger is that in our instruction, even when it comes to behavior, we're not pointing them to God like we should. It's more, do it because I say so and because it's pleasing to me. Well, our parenting ought not to be about that, what's pleasing to me. It's about what is pleasing to God. Along with that, in our parenting, we must not try to so dominate them that we get our own way. That we're not trusting in God, that He will work in the power of His Word. Instead, we use threats and we use fear to try and get our children to perform in the way that we want them to perform. We have to remember and understand the law in its own context. What comes first in the law? Not the first commandment. What comes first in the law is, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done for you. Now this is how you live. We as parents are reminded this morning to teach our children how they are to live in relationship. Not first of all in relationship to us, but in relationship with Almighty God, the God of our salvation. Paul does that in Ephesians chapter 4. He's pointing out that they must not live in ungodliness and worldliness. And he says, ye have not so learned Christ. That's the way we can do it in our parenting. You live this way. That's not what you've learned about Christ. Your life here is not consistent with confessing Christ. And so as parents, we're not just concerned with the outward. We're concerned as well with teaching their minds, and we're concerned with teaching their hearts in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and God's grace. We want them to learn how to live in relationship with God. So let's not in our parenting just focus on the outward behavior. That doesn't mean ignore it either. I'm not saying that. But behavior in connection to relationship, our relationship with God. That's what's being set before us here in Psalm 78. As Asaph in poetry speaks of the history of the people of God, and he says, no, this is how we're to live in relationship with the God who is merciful and gracious and kind to us. So we teach. Here's the content. The wonderful things God has done for His people, and then how we're to live in thankful obedience before Him. The third thing that we see in the text here is the goal of parenting, and we can say the goal of catechism instruction this year, even the goal for the work that is done in our Christian schools as an extension of the home. Three things that are part of the goals that we ought to have as Christian parents and as church. The first thing is, in verse 6, that they might know God. That they might know God. This is first because that's fundamental. The other two goals that are found here for parents follow from this. The knowledge of which the text speaks here is the knowledge of faith. Remember, Lord's Day 7. We're not that far removed from Lord's Day 7. Faith includes two elements. Knowledge, confidence. So first of all, knowledge. This knowledge is the knowledge of relationship again. So what we want for our children, the goal that we have for our children is that they know God. Yes, that they know things about God, but they know Him in relationship. That they know the love of God and they love God. Parents, now we have to examine ourselves a minute. Is that the chief goal that we have in our parenting? Or is it well-behaved children? Or children that one day will make a lot of money? Or children that get all A's on their report cards? The goal that we ought to have, because there's nothing higher than this, is that our children know God. That they know His love. That they love Him. That's the goal of catechism this year. For me as a teacher, and the other teacher too, that the goal would be they know God, they know His love, they love Him, and they love to hear about this great God. Without this knowledge in their hearts, what happens is they become like the people of Israel did when they were in the wilderness and were rebellious and stubborn, as we read of them in verse 8. So we must not hide these things from our children, but teach our children the history of Israel, the things that God has done, so that they have hope. That's the second goal. Their children might have hope in God. Here's the other part of true faith. It's the assurance of faith. Hope means there's something in the future that's sure. Something good that is sure. How important that is that our children have hope. We live in a day where so many don't have hope. I was just reading in this past week, maybe you saw the article as well, that teen suicide is up. in Michigan. That tells us there are a lot of teens that are without hope. We live in a day where there are so many who talk, even of children and young people, that they're depressed. They don't have hope. In the world of psychology that we live in focuses on having positive thoughts about self and medication as one of the first resorts to go through when one is struggling to have any hope in their life. I'm not saying you may never take medication. That's not the point. And that there's nothing absolutely to be learned at all from modern psychology. I'm not saying that either. But they take God out of the picture in those things. And we should see and understand that when our children are down, there is hope for them. We must bring them the message of hope. That's hope in God when they sin. And they're broken by their sin. The message that we bring to them as parents is not as there's a Savior who died on the cross for this sin. So I'm glad you're sorry for your sin. And I'm glad you're even crying for your sin. But have hope. Have hope. We have a God who's not going to punish you because He already punished His Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. And when there's hardship and difficulty in life, you've been sinned against in your life by other people. You've had hardship and pain in your life, even as a child. Know as well there's hope in God because God is a God who is good and works all things for good. So let's teach our children to set their hope on God and God only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Knowledge, hope, and thirdly, that they might obey. This is what we just talked about in the last point. Our desire is not only that they learn about God, but they learn to obey God, submit to Him, live under His authority in all of life. The opposite of that is found in verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We don't want that for our children, that they are a stubborn and rebellious generation. So we teach them with this goal in mind that they would be those who are living to serve God in their lives. And so I'll just state it that way. I've treated that already. But now we put it all together. And what that means is the goal that we have in our parenting focuses on head and heart and hands. Knowledge, hope, and love in their hearts. And that is reflected in the way in which we live. Now in doing that, there's no magic formula here. Follow this 10-step program and you're going to have children who know, who hope, and obey. Doesn't work like that. But we teach them. We teach them the Word of God. We teach them about the greatness of God. We teach them the commands of God. We do that diligently and faithfully to the best of our ability and all of our weakness and sin. But we understand this. I don't change them. I don't make this effective. You don't make it effective. We work hard. We pray constantly on our knees. And trust that God is working to accomplish His purpose because He's a God who works generationally. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou art a God who works generationally. Use us as parents, grandparents, church. Teach the generations to come by greatness, by might, and obedience. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use us as means to accomplish Thy purpose, that another generation would rise up in the church which loves Thee and walks in Thy ways. Bless the catechism season this year. Use the instruction that is given in the catechism classrooms for the good of our children and young people, that they may be rooted and grounded in truth and live by that truth in their lives also. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.